Good morning, and welcome to the study of the Word of God at Spring Valley Bible Church. My name is Chris Daigh. I'm standing in for Pastor Herman Maddox. Pastor Maddox is recovering from some health issues, and look forward to having him back in the not-too-distant future. But I wanted to give a shout-out and a thank you to Kit and to Phil, also standing in the gap here as faithful teachers and getting up here and full-time jobs. Kit's in retirement, so he doesn't get the same credit. So, Phil, it's just you and I, man, that have... I'm just kidding. In seriousness, having people in our congregation who can step up and teach when our pastor is down is quite a blessing. So, not tooting my own horn, but I do want to make sure that everybody understands that... That because of the faithful teaching of Herman Maddox over the last 45 years, there are men in this congregation that are willing to step up and teach the Word of God and are capable of doing so. So thank you, Pastor Maddox. Thank you, Phil. Thank you, Kit. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump into 1 Peter. We are going to finish this today, Lord willing. So let's pray together. Good morning, Father. Thank you for another beautiful day, a day that we can wake up in the morning and get ready and congregate together in our church, see our church family. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy in this country for now, to be able to do so, to worship as we see fit. And Father, we just proclaim praises to you for the blessing of that. And Father, as we get ready to open the Word this morning, we ask that your Spirit will guide the teaching, that it will be your words that are communicated. And Father, I just ask that where I get in your way, I ask that the Spirit will clarify to each soul that is listening so that the truth will be known. And Father, we just thank you for a beautiful morning. We thank you for so many blessings in our lives to be able to be here this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So the 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we are. We're going to pick up in verse 17 in a minute, but just to get everybody on the same page here, we covered a lot last week. I know for the first 3 weeks I covered like two chapters, and then last week I think I covered two chapters. So we're making progress, but just kind of getting everybody on the same page. Summary of last week, back in chapter 3, Peter was cautioning the church that the persecution is coming. And y'all, when we read this and we study 1 Peter, we should project this forward. This is about the new church in the persecution under Nero. But y'all, it's the persecution of the church today. And that's where we're living. And it's coming. And we can watch the differences. They couldn't see it on the news. They lived through a lot of this. Now we can watch it every minute of every day. Please don't do that. I'd much rather you spend your time in the studying of the Word than watching the news. And I think your spirit will be lifted much more by that. The persecution is coming, and we know it's coming, and we know ultimately in the end times the persecution is going to be incredible. So prepare ourselves is what this whole book is about, as an ambassador and in preparation for the persecution. And so last week we talked about conduct yourself with compassion towards each other. Don't turn on each other, but with sympathy, compassion, and love, take care of each other. We're a family. We are a family, a holy nation, and not just internal to our congregation, but take care of each other in the church, in the body of Christ, looking out for each other, not tearing each other down, not finding reasons to divide, but finding reasons in the gospel to unite. Stand firm in what we know to be true, but be willing and compassionate and sympathetic, and love each other. Take care of each other. Keep a clear conscience. Stay filled with the Spirit. We talked about this back in chapter 2. Prepare your mind for action. How do we do that? The filling of the Spirit and the study of the Word. Then through faith and application of the Word, and through faith and application of faith in the Spirit, we have the power to be able to obey Christ, obey the Lord in our faith. Do what is right, even in the suffering. And this is a big part of what we're talking about in chapter 3 and into chapter 4. Do what is right, even in the suffering. there are times, y'all, when you look around in churches today where we all of a sudden want to do things that are deviating from course to be popular. We want to conform to the world. Stand firm. Do what is right, even under the persecution, and we're called to do that. Look at the example of Christ, the righteous substitute who was crucified on the cross because of our sins. He had every reason to step down and do whatever, you know, he was deity, he was God, but he did what was right. He humbled himself to his Father, and he did what was right, even under severe persecution and suffering. And so that closed out chapter 3. And then we moved into chapter 4 on how to endure this suffering. Keep a Christ-like attitude. Christ humbled himself to the will of his Father. For us, that is the leading of the Spirit and the Word of God. Humble ourselves to put our faith in the Spirit. Humble ourselves to take the time to study the Word. Humble ourselves to obey in faith. Set aside our carnal nature, our lust of the body. Set aside our desires. Set aside the conforming of to the world. Live according to the new creature and our position in Christ. Evaluate ourselves constantly. Are we a man and a woman living as a spiritual creature in the will of God and obeying in faith, or are we going to live according to the flesh? That's to keep a Christ-like attitude. And we're called to Christ-like service. 1 Peter 4:11, whoever teaches is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. That's whether you're in the pulpit, or you're teaching in youth group, or you're talking and spending time with others and teaching. Speak as if it's the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength of God, which he supplies. So then all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Christ-like service in the power of the Spirit. The same way that Christ was able to execute on the will of the Father is the same way we are. We have the same power in us through the filling of the Spirit. And we're called to Christ-like faith. First, don't be surprised by the persecution. Over and over and over and over again, reading the Old Testament, the warnings in the beginning of the New Testament, the warnings all through the New Testament. Persecution is coming. Suffering for the Christian is coming. Don't be surprised. All of a sudden, if we are walking into, you know, turn on the news tomorrow and the world is on fire, which it was yesterday and it was the day before and the year before that, and then if we turn on the news and go, oh my gosh, I can't believe what's going on here. Well, shame on us. If we've been told for over and over and over in the Word of God, persecution is coming. Why do we continue to respond like, surprise, it's here? Don't be surprised by the persecution. Don't be surprised by the suffering. The suffering is designed for the glory of God and for our blessing. If you suffer for being a follower of Christ, don't be ashamed. Stand firm in the faith and proclaim victory in Jesus. Called to a Christ-like faith. And so we're going to pick up now in chapter 4, verse 17. And for y'all who had a hard time following my version of the Bible last week, because I literally had five people tell me, I had no idea where you were last week. So I don't know if I was reading the completely wrong chapter and y'all just were too kind to tell me, or whether my Bible version is just way off. But I appreciate the kindness if it was the former. Today I'm going to be reading from the NIV. So hopefully it's a little closer to maybe what some of you all have in front of you. If you have the NASB, it's very close to that, because I study out of that as well. So, Jerry, that was for you, man, since you gave me such a hard time about... No, actually, he was kind about it. He just had no idea what I was talking about. That's the reason that I pray that the Spirit will be the one who fills us with the truth and not me. So, there we go. Let's start with verse... 17, chapter 4, verse 17, and I'm going to read this through the end of the chapter, and then we're going to talk about these things. So in verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, What will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Are we all in the same? Did I get that one right for y'all? Okay, cool. All right, we're going to continue then. So going back to verse 17. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? God uses the unbelieving world as a means to refine the faith of the body of Christ. It's the permissive will of God. We see it all through the Old Testament. We see it at the beginning of, I mean, in the New Testament, in the New Church, right? So if we look at it, Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, right? The unbelieving world, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, was a means of refining the faith of Daniel. If you look at, he stood firm, and his faith was just constantly reinforced by the Father. How awesome is that? So the unbelieving world is a means of helping us refine the faith of the body of Christ. Discipline is also used to correct the believer to repentance. So there are times where the unbelieving world will be used by God to turn us the right direction as discipline. Discipline and suffering begin first with the body of Christ. It is designed for our blessing. Whether it's discipline or whether it's suffering for Christ, they're both designed for our blessing. We got to remember that. When we're going through it and it feels like, man, the screws are getting turned, it's for our blessing. How do we respond? Are we going to endure in faith? Are we going to turn back to God if we're out of the faith? It's designed for our blessing. And then it's designed for the church first, for the body of Christ. So I think about this with my boys, with our boys. It is our focus to raise them and train them first. Right? That's the focus. God has the children of God and raising them and refining their faith. And so the suffering is going to come to us very quickly. It's designed so that we can continue to mature in our understanding of the Word and to mature in our our execution of God's will in our lives. Once our faith continues to be refined and we mature, now we are a witness to the world, to the unbelieving world. How we treat our others in the unbelieving world, how we respond to the suffering, is a witness to the unbelieving world. They're going to look at us like we're nuts. You're going through all this. Why aren't you going and getting yours? Why don't you fight back? Why don't you do... And we're sitting there in peace and joy and goodness and kindness in our hearts through the filling of the Spirit and responding to a world that tells us you should be going doing this. And we're saying, no, I trust the Father has a plan. I'm going to do that. God raises and trains His household first. God raises and trains His household first. The persecution is coming. It's for our benefit. We will be first in line through through time. God also uses this suffering to refine and increase the endurance of one's faith. In chapter 1, 6 and 7, as we've studied earlier, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while. If necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God uses this suffering to refine and increase the endurance of our faith and to glorify and honor His Son. That's our purpose in life. Glorify and honor Jesus Christ. God will bless us if we respond to the suffering through the faith in the will of God. Chapter 3, verse 17, for it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. We have the opportunity when suffering arrives, and it will, to make a decision. Are we going to turn away from God, or are we going to continue and stand firm in the faith? that's the decision that we have. It's better that we should suffer for doing what is right than doing what is wrong. He also uses persecution and suffering to discipline those that need to be brought back into his will. It's like children, right? All of a sudden they get rebellious. If you have a teenager, it's just a matter of time, right? Every single one of them at some point will be rebellious. The level of rebellion determines the level of discipline. And that's the same for us in the will of God. If we turn from him, he will use his discipline to turn us back. And that can be extremely painful. But whether the suffering is discipline or for the refinement of our faith, keep the faith. Stand firm in the will of God. If we as believers are going to suffer, and we are, it is only for a short time. The maximum length of time that any of us will suffer is up until we die. And so, it's a short length of time. Relative to eternity, I did this with the kids a few years ago at youth camp. I had a 100-foot rope. It's a white rope, pristine white rope. 100 feet long, and I had the kids roll all the way around, and at the tip was a little red piece of tape. It was about that long, just so they could see it in the back. And it's actually probably about that long. It's not even on there in the relative terms. That's eternity. 100 feet of white rope, pristine white rope, and all we have to do is endure that little itty-bitty sliver of red. It's a short period of time. And through the power of the Spirit, we can endure anything. And that's the point. It's not about pulling up your bootstraps. I hear that all the time. Pull up your boots. Pull up your boots and get back in the fight. No. Lean on the Spirit and get back in the fight. Stay in the fight. If we as believers are going to suffer, and we are, it is only for a short time. Keep the faith. For how much more is the unbeliever going to suffer? It's eternal suffering. If at some point we will endure tribulation, have faith that is temporary and limited. Remember that we are deserving of eternal suffering. In the grand scheme of things, if we stop and think about it, when we're suffering and we're like, oh, woe is me, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I'm trying to do all, and I'm suffering, God, why is this going on? Well, think about the fact that we all deserve eternal suffering. And so all we have to do is manage that little short period of time. We should feel blessed. And we should feel blessed that we suffer for Christ in glorification of him. Remember that we are deserving of eternal suffering. If we have to suffer for a little while in this world as part of glorifying our Savior, then so be it. Joy, peace, love, kindness, goodness, all these are accessible to us even through all the suffering. God gives us that in the middle of the suffering. When everything is falling apart, and I'm not going to use specific examples because different examples mean different things to different people. We all have it. We all have some sort of suffering in our life. But in the middle of all the suffering, in the middle of the most intense pressure, joy, peace, love, kindness, goodness, all these things are accessible to us if we're filled with the Spirit. We lean on him. Our witness in suffering can point the unbeliever to Christ and help them avoid eternal suffering. That's the other piece of this, is not only are we glorifying Christ in the angelic conflict, which we'll talk about a little later, but you know, our suffering and the way we respond to suffering in this world is a witness to the unbeliever. Hey, y'all, you don't have to be miserable in all this. It's the circumstances may not change, but you can have joy, peace, goodness, kindness, love in your heart. Are we a witness for that? Is that what we portray as a church body? Because that's what we're called to do. In verse 18, so moving on to verse 18, he quotes Proverbs 11:31, where he says, "If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" And following, if our witness and suffering can point the unbeliever to Christ and help them avoid the eternal suffering, it's very difficult for the righteous, the believer who is righteous before God because of the work of Jesus Christ, right? Those who do good, how difficult was it for us to be able to be righteous before God? Those who try to do good But if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, and the cost it was to Christ, how much more difficult is it for the unbeliever, for those that don't do good? Suffering to refine your faith, discipline to return us to God, all designed for the blessing of the believer in time and eternity. How much more for the unbeliever, where we all started, eternal suffering. As I think about this, how hard is it for the righteous to be saved? What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? All I can think of is, but for the grace of God go I. Right? If it wasn't for the grace of God, none of us would have the opportunity to be saved. It's His work. It's what He did on the cross. It's the things that He did. So even in the midst of suffering, remember that He did everything. We lean on Him. We lean on the filling of the Spirit. We lean on the power of God. So moving into verse 19, as we finish up chapter 4. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Verse 19, all suffering that comes upon the body of Christ is within the will of the Father. We may incite it because of the discipline and the rebellion, but it's all within the will of the Father. I think of Job, and where Satan goes before the throne room of God and says, give me your servant Job. Without the authority of the Father, without it being in the will of the Father, it can't happen. God knows what's going to happen, and He allows these things to happen. The suffering comes from the body of Christ is within the will of the Father, whether it's discipline or suffering for Christ. If you think about it, Christ suffered while doing the work of the Father. He was on the cross doing the work of the Father, and that's where He suffered. God knew. In fact, we look back in Isaiah 53, He knew what was going to happen. It was prophesied. It's in the plan. It's in the will of our Father. Our focus in suffering is not preservation of the body, which is temporal, but our soul. As we look at verse 19, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator. Commit themselves. Our focus in suffering is not preservation of our bodies, but the preservation of our soul. True suffering is within the soul. Think about that for a minute. As we worry about enduring the pain of illness, we think of Warren Brandt enduring the pain of being persecuted, tortured. The physical body is not what we're trying to preserve. The real suffering is in our soul. As we see the things that are going on, as things happen to us, it's our soul is where the battle is happening. So don't worry about the body. That's temporal. That's one of those things that, oh, by the way, we all know 100% mortality rate so far. Right? At some point it'll change, but as of right now, it's 100% mortality rate. None of us are going to get out of here alive. I said differently. Y'all know what I mean by that. But the suffering and the battle is in the soul. Looking back at the suffering of Christ, the righteous on the cross, His body was beaten and He never uttered a word. He was tortured and He never cried out. His soul was tormented with our sin. When the sins of the world were placed upon Him, his soul was tormented, and He cried out. The battle is in the soul. As believers, we are to entrust our soul to our Creator. He's the one that has put the plan together. He's the one that gave us Jesus Christ. He's the one that, through grace, allows us to be saved. Our souls were condemned up until He gave us Jesus Christ. Up until the sins of the world were paid for, at which point we have the ability to be saved, where we turn our faith to Christ, and as believers we entrust our soul to our Creator. So guard your soul through the constant filling of the Spirit. Get through the suffering and continue to produce fruit. If as his enemies, as an unbeliever, his grace abounds, how much more then as his children does his grace abound? God is faithful. Trust him. So as all of this is going on, we need to recognize that God has a plan. Our focus needs to be his plan, and our battle is in our soul. We will be rewarded, eternal rewards at the revelation of Christ. Stand firm in the faith. Chapter 1, 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That's what we're going through. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Maintain our Christ-like faith. On that note, I would like to read Psalm verse 16 as we finish up chapter 4. And then we're going to move into charged with new responsibilities. So you can read along with me if you would like to. Or Psalm 16. The other thing about this Bible, since I've shifted over to this again, is the print's really small. So I got to get a larger version of this. So that was one of the reasons I used the other Bible. I had a bigger print. Okay. So Pastor Maddox had requested that we continue to turn back to the Psalms. He sent out an email if y'all didn't get a chance to read it, and was shepherding us, as he always does, faithfully does, to read the Psalms. And so I'm going to read Psalm 16 in closing of chapter 4, and then we'll move into chapter 5. It says, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." The sufferings for a little while. The boundary lines have fallen in me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. The suffering is for a little while, but the inheritance is eternal. Thank you for Pastor Maddox for encouraging the Psalms. Excuse me. So now moving into chapter 5. In chapter 5, we're going to be talking about charged with new responsibilities. You know, I know that through chapter 1 through 4, there are doctrines that could be taught. There are things that can be delved into in incredible detail. And I hope at some point before Pastor Maddox retires, whatever that looks like, that maybe he has an opportunity to dive into to some of this through 1 Peter. I would love to see to study a lot of these. I will continue to study, but there is a tremendous amount of doctrine. There's a tremendous amount of detail, so much more that could be taught. But I hope that the understanding here is suffering that is coming, the faith that we are to have, and the witness that we will have to the world. And so as we move into chapter 5, we're going to be talking about Peter's calling for new responsibilities. First, he's talking about elders are to shepherd. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. Then he's talking to the young men are to submit. Verses 5 through 7. And then all are to stand firm. This is how we are to, these are the new responsibilities that we have in the coming persecution. So we'll jump right in chapter 5. And I'm going to read chapters, chapter 5, 1 through 6. And then we'll take some notes here. So chapter 5, verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of the flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. What amazing opportunity, the crown of glory. Charged with new responsibilities. This is to teachers, elders, leaders in the body of Christ. This is not just to the pastor teacher. Sometimes I find myself going, oh, cool, pastor can do that. Now I actually stand up here and teach. But it used to be, cool, pastor's got to do that. That's on him. This is not just to the pastor teachers. This is to the whole body of Christ. It is the men who have a responsibility of leadership in the body. It's specifically called out the men. It is the spiritually mature man that has the desire to live as an example of the believer living in the will of God. In the body of Christ, the mature believer, the man who is in leadership. So Titus chapter 1, verse 6 calls out an elder. The responsibilities and the qualifications of an elder. An elder must be blameless. Oof. All right. Don't look for the exclusionary clause here, men. Right? This isn't, okay, well, I'm not that, so I'm out. This is a responsibility that all of us have. As an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. There's a whole bunch of knots, right? So we're all like, okay, I got some work to do. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Man, that's quite a calling. That's quite a responsibility, men. Ladies, I don't want to feel left out in this as we talk about elders as men. Ladies, you have spiritual gifts that can be used to tend the flock as well. So please, don't stand here and go, oh, not for me. Teachers, encouragers, prayer warriors, works of service. Ladies and gents, the young people in the body of Christ need the shepherds. They need the elders. They need, and this is nowhere in here today. I think if I look at Titus, make sure I read that right. Titus 1:6. Nowhere in here does it say, and you must be at least 75 years old. It's not an age thing. It's a spiritual maturity thing. It's a knowledge of doctrine and faith in our Lord and faith and being able to have some level of experience to provide wisdom. Every single one of us can provide some level of wisdom in the experiences that we have to our young people. The young people desperately need shepherds. They desperately need it. This is a plea from Peter. As one who has seen the suffering, he watched Christ. He watched the suffering that Christ went through. And he knows he too will soon be part of the persecution. He, Peter, is pleading for the church, pleading for these folks to step up and lead and shepherd the flock. He knows he's leaving, but he's an elder. He didn't call himself out as the apostle. He does in his introduction because of his authority given to him by Christ. In this particular plea, he's pleading for the church, the men of the church, the elders of the church, to step up and to lead, just as he has. He is coming from a place of understanding. He knows this is going to be hard. Peter knows this is going to be hard to do. He knows when we step out and we lead, it's hard enough in good times when no suffering is going on in the world, which I don't know when that is, but to step into a leadership position because you're the target. You become a target. But to step into a leadership position in the church, when the world is coming after you in persecution, it's hard. It's tough. He knows those who respond will come under intense suffering. He's calling out that he is a fellow elder and teacher. He's one that's under persecution and knows more persecution is coming. He's one who has seen the suffering that we all deserve, the suffering that Christ took from us. He's one who has witnessed the grace of our Lord. He's one who has seen Christ in his full glory in the transfiguration on the mountain. And I need to go back and do some more studying on that. If y'all haven't done any study on the Transfiguration, and it's like, can you imagine Peter sitting there watching the full glory of Christ revealed just for that moment? That had to change his life. I'm thinking that a lot of things changed his life as Peter was going through his life. One who has seen Christ in his full glory, the transfiguration on the mountain. One who is looking forward to the return of our Savior in his full glory. He's seen the glory of Christ, and he's looking forward to the glory of Christ. He is an elder. He's seen the suffering. He knows the persecution is coming, and he's pleading to the elders of the church. Step up. Take on new responsibilities to shepherd the flock. Peter's not coming from a place of arrogance, but a place of humility. Not as the head of the church or any other man-made position in the church, but just as one of us. One of us who knows the Word of God. One of us who's put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of us who understands that our power comes through the filling of the Spirit. One of us who's lived enough life to be able to provide experiences and wisdom to the young or to the not so mature in the Spirit. He's talking about being a shepherd and a servant of the flock. So in verse 2, he moves on to say, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Shepherd the flock of God among you." Shepherd. What does it mean? Feeding. Teaching. Caring for. Leading. Guiding. Protecting. This is the same command Jesus gave Peter in John 21:16. He asked him 3 times, "Do you love me? Shepherd my sheep." I can't say the word, but it's P-O-I-M-A-I-N-E. And from the, that's in the Greek. And from the Strong's Greek Dictionary, it says that it's pastoring or shepherding. It's distinct from just feeding. It focuses on tending the flock, which includes guarding, guiding, and folding the flock, and is only provided ultimately by Jesus Christ, the shepherd, who calls on the elder overseers to guard and guide his people by his direction. Who is our shepherd? Jesus Christ. He gives us the opportunity to be the shepherds, to be shepherds under his guidance to all of his people. So be a shepherd. It says, Verse 2, keep going back. Be a shepherd of God's flock that is under your care or among you. Be a shepherd to those among you. Y'all, even in COVID-19 isolation, we have the ability to shepherd. It's real easy to all of a sudden isolate ourselves from the world. Not really the world. More of isolating ourselves from our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? The world will get into your, I mean, if you turn on the TV, that you've introduced the world into your isolation. So even among COVID-19, we have the ability to shepherd. In fact, with all that is going on in churches, with churches shutting down and people not knowing what to do, it is needed every bit as much now as in any time ever. The flock needs shepherding. Phil and I had an opportunity to talk a few weeks ago, and I just want to give thanks for Phil, because when Herman went down with his with his illnesses, the flock was scattered. Middle of COVID-19, Herman goes down for the count. He can't come and teach, and Phil stepped up. Phil stepped up to be a shepherd. So thank you to you. Because, y'all, I don't know what would have happened to this church. What if we went 6 months and nobody stepped up into that role? Every single one of us has a role in this church. Every single one of us has gifts. But I just want to call out that Phil stood up and said, I will lead. And thank you for that. Because we would not be moving forward without somebody stepping into those shoes. He didn't fill. How did I say that right? He didn't fill. Phil didn't fill Herman's shoes. That wasn't the intent. He stepped in and shepherded the flock. So thank you. Don't do it out of obligation or financial earthly gain, but out of love for Christ. We're not to. This isn't about going out there and building the mega church. And there's a lot of, there are huge churches out there that teach the truth, and I am not criticizing any. But there are churches out there who have no intention on teaching the truth. They have no intention on shepherding their flock. They have every intention on filling the coffers. This is not what we're talking about. This isn't for monetary gain. This isn't what do I get out of this deal. This is because of our love of Jesus Christ, our love of our Lord, and the leading of the Spirit of God, that we are don't do this out of obligation to the world or out of monetary gain. Do this out of love for Jesus. Do this out of the love of Christ and the love of our Father. Out of love for one another. Throughout this entire epistle, Peter keeps going back to be compassionate, love one another, stay united. The persecution is coming, y'all, and if we scatter to the wind, we're all on our own. We need to pull together. We need to love one another. We need to shepherd each other. We need to shepherd. We need to stand up and be leaders. And according to the will of God, we need to do this according to the will of God. As God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording over it, over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. According to the will of God, by His direction, we are to step into this role. We have to know the Word of God. In order to do anything in the will of God, we got to know the will of God. He wrote it down for us. Hey, this is what I want you to do. Right? So we need to know the Word of God. Why is it so important? I hear this question, well, you know, well, I'm saved, and why do we need to study and study and study and study? It's not about the academic study. It's about understanding who God is and what He has done for us and what He wants us to do. We do that by living in the filling of the Spirit and obeying in faith. God says, shepherd, men, step up and shepherd. Step up and shepherd out of faith, out of love. If we are ready, i.e., go back to Titus 1, and we are available, then God will provide. If we're ready, meaning we understand and have something to offer through the knowledge of the Word of God, we're filled in the Spirit, and we're obeying through faith, if we're ready, and we make ourselves available, I love, Trey says this all the time, it's not about our ability, it's about our availability, right? It's God's ability. If we are ready and we are available, God will provide. God will point us in the right direction. So the decision point, who are you going to shepherd? And I'm going to make this challenge in the next hour as well, because I know there's a whole other group of people that will come on in about 20 minutes. Who are you going to shepherd? The challenge to you right now is to stop for a minute and write down the name of someone that you will reach out to this week and begin to shepherd. God says shepherd. And this is men, and this is ladies. You have the opportunity. You may not be an elder in the church. You may not be a responsibility for standing up behind the pulpit and teaching, but we all have a responsibility to the body. We all have a responsibility, and the teaching of the faithful teaching of our pastor for the last 45 years, every single one of us that has been here for any period of time has enough knowledge, and through the filling of the Spirit, something to offer those young people. And I'm not saying you need to pick one of these. Every single one of us knows someone. The question is, and the arguments might be, I don't have time. I'm really busy. Yep. I really don't know what to say. Yep. I don't know anyone. That's a good one. I don't know anyone. I can't possibly shepherd anybody because I don't know anybody. Then here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Pray. In faith, make your availability known to the Lord. This isn't a works. This isn't legalism. This isn't, hey, you've got to go check so many boxes of people you've shepherded. I don't know if that's a word. Pray. In faith, make your availability known to the Lord. He knows it already. You don't have time? He knows where you're spending your time. You don't know what to say? He knows what's in your heart. You don't know anybody? He knows who you know. He will make it abundantly clear who he wants you to shepherd. Lauren and I were talking, and I'm going to close with this because I want to make sure that I move to some things for the next hour. But Lauren and I were talking a few weeks back, and I made the comment to her that through this COVID-19, I don't have a lot of friends that I go do stuff with or you know, socialize with. And with COVID-19, it was even less, right? People don't want you to be around. And I said, man, I really wish I had the opportunity to be involved with some other men. And I wish I had we do the youth camps and we do the teen retreats and the college retreats and it's kind of a one and done. We got kids that come over for a youth group, but where is that opportunity to shepherd, or where is that opportunity to just mentor one of these young men? And we've been doing this for 10 years. And I said, I just wish that I had taken the opportunity to really follow up on some of these. And literally the next day or two, one of the young men that we've had involved with our youth ministry and been at camp and actually did their wedding a year and a half ago, I guess it was now. And he texted me and said, hey, everybody needs a Paul in their lives. I'd like to sit down and talk to you about being my Paul. He's just showing off. I mean, ask and you will receive. We are called to shepherd. There are 50, 70 kids up there that need shepherds, and we're trying to figure out. I mean, and I know that there are many of you have been involved, but for 10 years we've been teaching, and I just feel like I've missed the shepherding. And it's an opportunity. So I call that out on me. I'm not calling out on anybody else. But what I'm saying here is if you don't know who to shepherd, if you don't know what to say, if you don't know, if you don't think you have the time, pray about it. God will answer your prayers. Ladies, get together with your ladies groups and prayer groups and spend time with each other in prayer. The persecution is coming. Let's get ahead of the curve here, guys. Let's get ahead of the curve. He says, I exhort you, my family. We know the persecution is coming. We have the answer to salvation for the unbeliever. We have the answer of peace, joy, and endurance through persecution for the believer. Out of the love of our Savior, we have to tend to the needs of the flock. It is not just the responsibility of the pastor. It's not just the responsibility of the men, although men are called to the elders and pastors, it is a responsibility and pleasure of every believer. Tend to the flock. Shepherd the flock. With that, I'm going to close 10 minutes early this morning. We're going to come back at 10:45, and I want to jump into some of the responsibilities here of tending to the flock, and then we will we'll close out chapter 5 next hour. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Father, we just ask that you will convict our hearts and our souls to make ourselves available to you. The persecution is coming. We can see it. We know it. You've called it out. You've told us that it's coming. Father, we just ask that we make ourselves available to you to take care of those who are going to be in such need. We put these things that we know, that we've learned, that we believe in our faith, and we turn the power over to you to help us to move forward and have the strength to stand firm in what we believe, but not just stand firm in what we believe, to reach out to others and to help them through this time. Father, we thank you for all that you are and all that you do for us. In Christ's name, amen.